Well, man, I have been enjoying our series on the book of Colossians. Have you guys been enjoying it so far? I've really been enjoying it. It has been a fun book to go through. And after these first 3 weeks in our series, we are finally going to be going out of chapter 1 into chapter 2. Praise God. You never thought 4 chapters of a book could last so long in your life. It is great. I am loving it. But this morning, as we are in our series, Come Closer, Coming Closer to the Lord, I want to talk to you about the secret. The secret. We're going to be in Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we as a society, we are infatuated with the unknown, right? And the unknown, the mysterious, the things that are just beyond our reach, the things that can be but just aren't yet. You can see it all over our society. Just look at the movies that we watch for entertainment, right? We are fascinated with the unknown, with the supernatural and alien invasions and superheroes and all of these crazy things, even just the mysteries of space themselves. We are infatuated with the secrets that are contained in the mysteries of the universe. Some of my favorite movies are space movies, right? Anybody with me here? Because space is awesome. There is a lot about space that we don't know, and so it's intriguing. It speaks to our curiosity. You see, the infatuation we have with the mysterious, it produces in us a curiosity that cannot be contained. So when we watch movies like A Space Odyssey, or Interstellar, or Gravity, or The Martian, all of these space-sounding movies, it produces a curiosity in, at least in me, that I'm like, man, what would it really be like to live on Mars? To be the first person to step foot on another planet? What would it be like in the movie Gravity, working on a space station and your tether breaks and you're floating in space? And it's like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Because there's nothing to grasp and to hold on to. There's no gravity. These things just intrigue me. It piques my curiosity, the secrets and the mysteriousness of the unknown. Not only do we see it in movies, but we see it in businesses, right? This mysteriousness of space. We have not only NASA, a government-funded agency, but now we have things like SpaceX and Blue Origin, that the whole business model is finding the answers to the secrets of space. And it's even created famous people. People like Albert Einstein, who starts to work with these theories about what gravity is and how space works and how time works and all of these materialistic things. And famous people even today like Elon Musk, like the richest man in the world, created his fortune on seeking answers to the unknown, to the mysterious, to the secrets contained in the world. But, you know, we're not the only people that are infatuated with the unknown. It's not something that's kind of started with the United States of America. Humanity in general, from our inception, we have been fascinated with the unknown and with the mysteriousness. You look back to the Roman Empire, the time that the book of Colossians was written. And the Romans had a similar curiosity for truth. They sought the secrets and the mysteries of their time. And one of the things that they sought was time. Time was so mysterious to them. They would try to use sundials and things to measure time before, but they really didn't know how to calculate time. There's so many different ways. And what we see in the Roman Empire, just a couple of years before this book, the book of Colossians, was written, what we see is that the Roman Empire has recorded the first full day ever recorded in history, because they were fascinated with the mysteriousness of time. The first full calendar day that we see in our history, do you guys know what it is? I bet you don't. I'll tell you. The first recorded full day we see in history is February 6, 60 AD. February 6, 60 AD is the first full 7-day week calendar day that we see, because the Romans, they were so infatuated with the secrets contained within time and how it works and how it functions that they began to create calendars and try to calculate time. One of the interesting things about this fascination with the secrets of time that the Romans had is that they didn't have a 24-hour period. Do you guys know this? You know, growing up, I always thought as a kid that like time has always been time, right? Right? Scripture says you can't add or take away the time, but man, the Romans tried, okay? They didn't have 24 hours in a day. They had 12 hours in a day. And here's how they calculated time, trying to unravel the mysteries of the sea. They didn't know the rotational spin of the earth and the axis and how at different times of the year the sun would have different lengths and be in certain areas for certain times in certain places of the world. And they couldn't calculate with fancy computers and instruments what the time was and all these different time zones. So they just kept it simple. And they said, from the moment that we first see the sun to the moment that we last see the sun, whatever that time is, we're going to divide it in 12, and that's an hour. So on March 23rd of every year, there would be 12 actual hours in a day. An hour was 60 minutes. But as we know, because of the rotation of the earth and other crazy scientific things, that when it came to, you know, October, November, December time, time got shorter, but it was still divided into 12. So an hour was actually 44 minutes. Boy, they took a lot of time away from themselves, let me tell you. But they were infatuated with the mysteriousness of time. They sought the secret to time, forming calendars and recording time. They also sought ingenuity in engineering. We see that Romans, they built some of the first stone roads. Do you know that Romans had glass windows? They were fascinated with glass blowing, making mugs and different types of things out of glass and putting in window panes. Did you even know? This is crazy. I never thought I could live in like ancient Roman times, but I think I could because even the Romans had indoor plumbing. Isn't that crazy? They had developed systems with gravity that they had citywide sewers that would go down the streets, and they had actual toilets that you would sit on and all of your stuff would go into the city sewer and wash it down. They were smart people. They were fascinated with the secrets of convenience. See, while there's a lot of inventions and curiosities that they link our two civilizations together, none connect us more than the curiosity for the answers to the secret mysteries of God. Every single person who has ever existed on this planet, including you and me, we have wrestled with understanding the mysteries of God. We ask ourselves, like, who is God? How did God come to be, right? If God created everything, well, who created God, right? We wrestle with these ideas that we see in Scripture about some of the mysteries of our faith and our understandings. We see today millions of people searching to find the truths of God. The same is true for those in the Roman Empire that Paul is writing this book to. They're wrestling with trying to understand the mysteries of God. And some ways that people would do that in the Roman culture is they got really into astrology. Right, that they had multiple gods. They had gods called Neptune and Venus and Mars and Pluto and Jupiter. These sound familiar? Names of all these planets, that they were gods that were greater. And they couldn't figure out how to connect to these gods. So you know what they did? They created this man position called Caesar, who became a god. He became a deity in human flesh to connect them with these gods. And they wrestled with the truths and trying to find the mysteries of God. We see Gnosticism show up, where Gnosticism, it really started around this time. It didn't begin to flourish until around 200 AD. But it was this idea that if you followed certain rituals and rules and entered into this Gnostic society and you leveled up, you would gain additional knowledge as you grew in the understanding and the religion of Gnosticism. You would gain the secret truths and knowledge to the mysteries of God. And here we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians as they are struggling and wrestling with the mysteries of God. Man, I can find the answers to the secret truths of God through Gnosticism. This is awesome. This is great. Maybe I should start going this route. Or you know what? There's multiple gods, right? The Romans, they worship multiple gods. Maybe there's something. Let me start going this way and try to find the truths to the mysteries of God. And Paul says, no. That's not how this is. I will give you the answer. I will give you the secret to the mysteries of God. He knew the religious questions and curiosities that the people were having. The same questions and curiosities that you and I wrestle with today. He says this in verse 25 and 26. He says, God has given me the responsibility of serving His church and proclaiming His entire message to you. And this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. Let's stop there for a minute. This is important for us to understand. What is Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, you've had all of these questions and these wonders and thoughts about God, and they've been kept secret for centuries for a reason. God has kept them secret. Who is this Messiah? We see in the Old Testament, we see prophecies about the coming Messiah, but we didn't know exactly who it was or how He would come. It was one of the things that Jesus turned upside down when He came to this world. And one of the things that Peter was all about was he thought that the Messiah was coming to establish an earthly kingdom immediately. Right? That, man, we are going to rule and reign for eternity right here in this world. And the Messiah is going to make everything better. No more oppression from Rome and other countries. Everything will be great. That's why at the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and take Him to the cross, He pulls out His sword and He slices the servant's ear because He's like, hey, now's the time, right? The kingdom of God is here. Let's do it. But He didn't fully understand the mysteries and the secrets of God. The secret that God sent His Son, not just for a physical kingdom, but in a spiritually eternal kingdom that all are welcome to receive. These mysteries, they were kept secret for centuries and generations past. But Paul goes on to say this. He says, this message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. You guys ready? Christ lives in you. And this gives you assurance for sharing His glory. See, all of us, we have questions and thoughts about the mysteries of God, things that we can't quite wrap our minds around. And here is what Paul is saying. All of your questions are answered through Christ who lives in you. If you want to know the mysteries of God, if you want to know the secret to having a relationship with God, your Creator, it starts with this simple truth, that Christ lives in you. Every other secret and answer to the questions you have about God, they are summed up in this one statement. See, there's no secret level of Christianity that illuminates all the answers for you. There's no enlightenment, like in Buddhism and other religions, where you reach full divine knowledge. There's no curriculum or course that you can take to learn everything about God, because God has given everything to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Every question about God is summed up by this main thought, that Christ lives in you. This is powerful. This changes our entire relationship with this mysterious God that we didn't know before. That, man, if Christ lives in me, think about how close you can come to your Creator. If His Spirit lives in you, you have full access to God at any moment, to the mysteries and to the questions that you have about the Lord. Christ lives in you. And there's some things that Paul starts to unravel about this idea of Christ living with us. The big secret, right? About having a relationship with God. And these are some things that we're going to point out this morning. The first thing is this. That this secret, Christ living in you, this secret, it reveals all other secrets. All other secrets. There isn't a secret society that you join. There's not magical chants or religious traditions that you must follow to come to know Christ. When He lives in you, He will reveal all truth to you. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. And in Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at that. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ living in you is the secret to all other secrets in the world. All other questions to the mysteriousness and the things of how everything works, it is summed up in Christ. The mystery of salvation. How do I become restored back to my Creator and my God? The mystery of that is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. You see, Old Testament followers, the Jews of the Old Testament, they thought that the Messiah would be different, as we just mentioned, that he would come to establish this earthly kingdom, to reign there forever and establish his throne. And that they also thought that salvation was in keeping the law. That's what the Old Testament is all about. That we, because of our sin, our disobedience to the Lord, we have separated ourselves from him, and he is pure and righteous and holy. So the only way to come back together is through salvation. Right? That there has to be a penalty for that sin. So God set up this thing called the sacrificial system, where you could sacrifice animals on your behalf to shed their blood to cover you temporarily for your sin. And then if you kept the law fully and completely, you could maintain your righteousness and your purity and your holiness in relation to God. But as soon as you broke one law, it was gone. There was no grace under the law. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, that there was no grace under the law, but now there is grace in Christ who lives in you. The mystery of salvation is found in Christ, that it's not following a set of religious instruction and rules and the laws to follow, but know that salvation is through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. That the Christ that lives in you, that now, guess what, when you sin, there is grace to cover that sin. That grace abounds. Where sin is, grace abounds. That means that it's not immediately now we're going to hell. No, there is grace. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and he begins to work in our spirit and in our life. And he begins to reveal that sin that has been there under grace. And he says, hey, I'm going to start to convict you of this sin. Because while my grace is covering you, that sin's not meant to stay there. So we're going to work this out. Yes, you have grace to cover you as you work out your own salvation until Christ comes again. And that's the mysterious, wonderful, beautiful thing about the salvation of Christ. There is grace in Christ. We also see other secrets revealed through Christ in us. That the mystery of creation is found in Christ. We have this question. We're a very scientific society and culture and nation. And we have all of these thoughts about creation. How did it come to be? This big bang and all of this stuff that comes into order. And what we see, we went to the Celebration of Life rally yesterday in Warland. And Dr. Amber Moss, she was speaking. And one of the things she was talking about was that for so long, science and faith have been divided, and they've been kind of attacking each other. But what we're seeing now is the beautiful just integration of science and faith. I was doing some studying for this message, and it was overwhelming how many scientists who study creation, they study evolution, they study all of these things, they say there is no way that this all happened by chance. Look at gravity, for example. Gravity is negative 9.8 meters per second of pressure force down on you at all times. It's the one thing I remember from my physics class. All right? The only thing. Don't ask me about velocity. I just know gravity. If that gravity was tweaked just by 1/1,000,000th of a degree, it would completely change how we operate in the world. We would either be a little bit shorter, or we'd all be floating just a little bit on the ground, hovering around. It would change everything. It would change how trees interact. It would change how the wind blows. It would change how rocks form. It would change everything. There has to be a creator. And what we see about the mystery of creation is that it is found in Christ. We looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, right? That everything was created through Christ and for Christ. You want to know why you were created, why this earth was formed? It was created for Christ to be glorified by him and for him. You were created for Christ. It's the secret of creation. It was intricately and intelligently designed for the glory of God. We see the mysteries of the unknown that are found in Christ. All of the things that we don't yet know is found in Christ. You know, one of the things that I try to live by is unknowing the truth of the Word of God, right? This Bible right here. That God gave us these words so we know truth. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? It is useful for teaching and for correction and training and getting closer to the Lord. Everything in this book is true. But here's an important thing for us to understand. Not everything that is true is in this book. Everything in the book is true, but not everything that is true is in this book. For example, it is true that gravity is negative 9.8 meters per second or per square foot or second or however that works. I've already forgotten. But I didn't read that in the Bible. That's just a fact of nature, of the laws of nature that God created, right? But it's not in this book. So not all truth is contained in this book, but everything in the book is true. So how does this work when we try to find the mysteries of the unknown? How are they in Christ if not all truth is in this book? Because Christ is greater than a book. Christ is a person. In fact, the Word of God is greater than this book. Because the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So everything that is true is in Christ. If He is the Creator, if He is our salvation, if He is everything that we need, then all truth is found in Him. And He will reveal the mysteries of the unknown to you and I. It's where the prophetic comes into play. And that can be abused in church, and it has been before, but there is some powerful truth to the Holy Spirit coming into your life and speaking truth about the unknown into your life. It's powerful. We see it all throughout Scripture. Go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar. You guys have watched VeggieTales? He's the one that makes the big Easter Bunny statue, right? Has the Easter Bunny factory. King Nebuchadnezzar. He tells all these people, you need to bow down, you need to worship me. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he shows his dedication to the Lord and that the Lord is right and true. Man, if you haven't read the book of Daniel, you need to. There's some crazy stories in there. But in Daniel chapter 2, we see this, that King Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And this dream terrifies him because he doesn't know what it means. He has no idea at all. So he calls all of his wise men, his sorcerers and the magi and all of these people that are supposed to be able to interpret dreams and to know what they are. And he calls them in and he says, hey, I had this dream and it's terrifying. But I don't know what it means. But I'm also terrified that you're going to lie to me. So being a smart and wise king, he says, before you interpret the dream for me, I want you to tell me what dream I had. Right? If you are so powerful and you're so great, you're wise men, you're magicians, you're sorcerers, right? You have access to the supernatural and all this stuff. I want you to tell me the dream that I had. Then I'll know that whatever you tell me with the interpretation is true. And all of his men are like, you know what his dream was? Like, did he tell somebody and we got to go figure it out? They're like, what you're asking us to do is impossible. We don't know what's in your mind. We can't tell you what your dream was. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, well, fine. If you don't know, if this is impossible, actually, let me read to you what they respond to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 10, it says, the astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. So they're saying, not only can we not tell you anybody on this earth, but what you're asking is just ridiculous. And the king's demand is impossible. Can't happen. No one except the gods can tell you your dream. And they do not live here among people. I want you to think about that last sentence for a moment. Because our God came and dwelt among man. And He knows everything. So the king, he gets mad. He hears this, and you know what he does? He says, fine, all of you guys, you're hacks. You're not true. I'm going to kill each and every wise man in the entire country. Because you guys are just making stuff up, and I can't trust you. And so the executioners, they come to Daniel because Daniel was elevated to a wise man in the King Nebuchadnezzar's nation in Babylon. And he comes and he says, hey, Daniel, we're here to kill you and all of your other friends who are Jews and who are wise men and serve, you know, the God of the Bible. We're going to kill you because that's what the king wants. And he asked him, he's like, before you do that, can I ask you why? Like, why are you killing me? And being the polite executioner that he is, the guy tells him why he came to kill him, right? That's pretty, pretty nice of him. And he says, please, before you kill us, let me go and plead with the king for just a few more days. Because I know this is important to King Nebuchadnezzar, that he knows what this dream was. And he says, fine, he can do that. He goes and he pleads his case to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, hey, give me a few days to pray and I will tell you what your dream was. King Nebuchadnezzar's like, you better or else you're gone. And he goes back to his friends and he's like, hey, guys, we gotta figure out what this dream was. It says, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. And he urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. And that night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. And he reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in the darkness, though it is surrounded by light. The secrets to the unknown were revealed to Daniel when he got closer to God. He prayed and he said, Lord, show me the secret. Show me the things that I don't know. I don't know what King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was, but I need you to reveal it to me. So if you're struggling with questions about the unknown, questions that you can't quite find in Scripture and you're not sure if it's from the Lord or not, go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, show me the truth. Reveal the secrets, the mysterious things that are lie hidden in the darkness. Bring them to light in my life. And the Lord will do that. We see Daniel going on later. It says this, he went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men. And Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. So he took Daniel to the king and he said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. And the king said to Daniel, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. And while your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. God reveals the mysteriousness of the unknown. It is all found in Christ. If God revealed the secrets of King Nebuchadnezzar's heart, what do you think the Lord will reveal to you when Christ lives in you? When Christ lives in your heart, the things of your heart should be the things of Christ. And how much more will Christ want to reveal himself to you to draw closer and to come nearer to him? Christ living in you reveals all other secrets. Not only that, but we see that this secret of Christ living in you, it assures us of life after death. For God wanted them to know, Colossians 2:27. God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret that Christ lives in you. And it gives you assurance of sharing his glory. The Apostle Paul, he's talking about two things here. He says, God wanted you to know the riches and the glory of Christ that are for you Gentiles too. So what we see is that this secret of Christ living in us, it's the assurance of life after death. That the riches of Christ are for you. The riches of Christ, now think about that for a moment. The Son of God, the creator of everything, by him and for him, the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand, all of his riches are for you. We can't even begin to fathom what that means. Not just talking about material riches, although that is a thing, because my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns mansions in heaven. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. So yes, you get all of the material riches, not necessarily in this life, right? There's a lot of theology to unpack there. This is not a message about giving, although that's important. We can make it. I'm just kidding. We won't do that. But think about the spiritual blessings and the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are for you. The riches of every spiritual blessing, of redemption and forgiveness of sins that can only come through the generosity of our Savior. Our soul sealed by the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. The riches of His love, His goodness, His faithfulness, and everything that you need for a godly life is found in Christ. All of those riches are for you. If you're struggling with anger and hatred in your heart and you just can't control your temple, well, guess what? My God is so rich and full of patience that He will share it with you. You think, man, you know what? I'm really struggling physically in my body with sickness and illness and disease. Well, guess what? My God that has all healing, the doctor above all doctors, the name above all names, He will give you the riches of His healing power. He will give you everything that you need. The riches of Christ are for you. Not only that, but also the glory of Christ is for you. What do we talk about when we're talking about the glory of Christ? Glory means this: the magnificence and great beauty of something. Now, Jimmy married Gloria, right? The magnificent beauty in his life is Gloria. The glory of Christ, the beauty, the magnificence, the power of Him is for you and I. Think of it this way. Think about it as a good barn find. You guys know what I'm talking about? A good barn find? If you ever go through somebody's barn, you can find some crazy things. And you're like, man, you know what? This might not be glorious, but one man's junk is another man's treasure. Amen? And you can go into a barn, and you can find something that has been used and beaten. It's got a few miles on it. Kind of like this 1967 Mustang GT500 right here. That's a good barn find. Shoved in a barn somewhere. But as you can tell, it's been driven a lot. It's had some abuse. We have lived our lives away from Christ, away from God. And man, we've lived life hard. We have abused the grace of God. We've put miles on our body and gone to places that we never should have gone. We are rough, and we have the bruises and the stories and everything that goes along with it. But then the glory of Christ comes, and He pours His magnificence on us. He pours His beauty of salvation on us. He pours all of His glory onto you and I. And He restores that clunky, old, broken-down soul into something beautiful. He restores it just like this. Now, that's something to be proud of. That's a beautiful car right there. It's got a new paint job. It's even not only exterior, new wheels, new rims, everything, all of the blemishes are buffed out. It looks beautiful. Some of you are like, I need to be buffed out a little bit. I need to be buffed in. That's what I need, not buffed out. But not only does the exterior look glorious, but think about all the things inside. The new upholstery and the interior. The engine and the motor that has been rebuilt from the inside out. That's what the glory of God does for you and I. He restores our soul from the inside out. He takes something that was old and ragged and clunky, and He makes it beautiful through His glory and His grace. And it is these things that restore our soul and our body for all of eternity. That we now have the assurance, because Christ lives in us, that we will have a life after death. You see, this car thought its life was over. It got stuck in the barn. It was dead. It was gone. It was going to the junker. But when Jesus came and restored it, it has a whole new life. It's got more miles. It's got more places to go and people to see. And it's the same thing with you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this in verse 50. It says, "What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." What is Paul saying here to the church in Corinth? That you have a life after death. Not only will your soul live, but our bodies will be restored. We will be made new because God created us physically and spiritually. And we will be restored and united, and we will live in eternity with Christ the way that He intended us to do. If Christ lives in you, you have life after death. That's the beauty to the secret of Christ living in us. See, the people in Colossae, the Colossians, they were struggling. Man, I need to know the secrets and the mysteries, and I need to level up in God's society so I can live for eternity. And Paul says, no. The answer to your secrets is that Christ lives in you. He reveals all other secrets. He assures you of life after death. And not only that, because of the power of this secret to come closer to the Lord, this secret is meant to be shared. You have to share this secret with other people who are so consumed by the false understanding of other religions and things in this world that they don't understand that the answer to everything is Christ living in them. Colossians 1:28 says, "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us." We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. The secret is meant to be shared. And there's two ways that we share in the secrets of Christ living in us. The first one is that we warn everybody. We share our stories. You have a story. You have a story about your life before Christ and Christ now living in you. And you are to share that story with those who have not yet experienced the answer to their relationship with God being Christ living in them. It's meant to be shared. Your story of Christ living in you is powerful because of the one who is in you. So share it. So many times we can get caught up with, man, I don't really know how great my story is, right? Like, I don't know. Like, yeah, I started following Christ, and yeah, He's done some great things, but I don't know if that'll really resonate with somebody. And I'm not the best talker and the best speaker, and so I'm not really sure how I can just bring this up. But listen, your story's not powerful because of you. Your story is powerful because of the one who lives in you and the work that He has done to restore your soul. Share your story. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19, right? The Great Commission, before He ascends into heaven, He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, and baptize others in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Share your story. That's what Jesus was getting across, that I have come to live in you. Share your story. Warn other people. Let them know that when Christ is in you, there is life after death. But if Christ doesn't live in you, there is only death. Warn and tell other people that there is answers to their questions if they just go to the Lord and ask Him. Share your stories with others. And the second thing that we can do to share what God has done, to share the secret of Christ in us, is that we gather together as a church. See, we are called to... secrets meant to be shared, and that's why we gather as the church. To teach everyone, right? To warn others and to teach everyone. Matthew 28:20. We focus a lot on Matthew 28:19 to go into all the world, but the next verse says this. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 says this. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And be sure that I'm with you to the end of the age. Teach other people how to live with Christ in them. As we mentioned earlier, yes, there is grace that covers. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that grace is there, but we are supposed to teach one another how to live with Christ in us, how to work out our salvation together with one another. That's why we gather together, to teach one another, to grow in our relationship with one another. And the best way to teach everyone the truth about Christ living in you is to give them a call and to let them know that Christ lives in you. And then what you can do to teach everybody else about the truth of Christ living in you is you can serve one another. You can serve one another. That's how the church was formed. In Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church. And it says this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? To coming together to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Lord, but also to serve one another. And all the believers met together in one place and they shared everything that they had. And they worshiped together at the temple each day. And they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And they created servants to help one another who was in need. It's the purpose of the church, is to serve one another. If you want to show people what it means to have Christ living in you, you serve other people. Because Jesus is the greatest servant. He came and he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, first you need to become a lowly servant. You need to serve others. Christ living in you. Yes, it's about telling people and it's sharing what he has done to restore your life. But then it's also about serving one another and showing each other the true love of Christ who lives in you. That's why if you have a worship guide or you've sat down, there is a little sheet of paper where you can find a place to serve in the church. Because I believe it is so important for us, if we have Christ living in us, to find a place to serve. There's a list there. You can read it about places that we can serve. Our church is growing and it's great. People are coming to the kingdom of God. Their life is being restored. Christ is living in them. And that just means that as our church begins to grow, we need more people to continue to reach and disciple and love and serve one another. So there are all types of places that you can serve. There's things on there from kids ministry to youth, to even helping clean the church, running the computer. Ian can show you how to run the computer. It's really not that hard. If you just click on the slides, Ian does a great job. We just need help in quite a few areas. So here's what I want you to do. As we begin to pray and to reflect and to respond to the message this morning about the secrets of Christ living in us, one of the things that I want you to do is pray and say, Lord, where is it that you want me to serve? What gifts and passions and calling are you giving me so I can show other people the power of Christ who lives in me? Serving is great just for loving other people and connecting with them. But there's something special and powerful about serving in the church, not just because there's a need, but because that's where God has called you to. As we said last week, not only do you need the church, but the church needs you. God says, hey, I have done wonderful works in you. I've done things in your heart and your soul that I haven't had to do in other people's hearts and souls. And so there are some things that you can show other people, that you can teach other people, that you can serve with other people out of a heart and an understanding of how I work, because that's what I created you to do. That's the gift and the mission and the calling I have in your life. So as we respond to the Lord this morning, I want you to pray and ask, Lord, where is it that you want me to serve? But I also want you to realize that Christ is in you. See, when you come to fully realize that Christ is in you, you will finally understand how easy it truly is to come closer to God. That His Holy Spirit dwells within you. What you must do is welcome Him into your heart and your soul and allow Christ to live in you. If you haven't made that decision today, you can do that. Say, Christ, come and live with me. Restore my soul. Assure me of life after death. Help me to find the truth of who you are. But when Christ lives in you, you don't have to go searching far and wide throughout the universe and space and time to find God. When Christ lives in you, He is as close as He can possibly be. Let's take a moment as we listen to this worship song and just reflect on Christ living in us.